So, has anybody here got one of those Windows computers? Anybody's going to claim that? That tragedy? That you haven't been tempted by the apple? Anyone ever had that blue screen of death? Do you know what I mean? Where it just comes up with that blue screen and freezes. And that's it. Or moving into the modern times, has anyone had the mobile phone freeze on them? And you're just like, I'm trying to make a phone call and you're banging the screen. Saying, why is it nothing happening? What's happened? In the case of Windows, maybe there's been a bug in one of the multiple updates. Maybe you've had too many apps open. Now, I'm not mentioning anybody in our home, but occasionally I open up Jen's phone that's going slow, and suddenly are flicking up like 30 apps to actually close them. And what they do is they use up so much memory, don't they? And maybe the battery has overheated because there's not been any downtime. And often we may try to reboot and we say, oh, how can I just turn it off, turn it back on, hopefully it will sort itself out. But occasionally what happens is a reboot doesn't work. And what do you need to do? You need to do a reset. Sometimes you need to reset back to the manufacturer's settings. Reset back to the manufacturer's settings. And I want you to hold that phrase in your mind as I share today. Reset back to the manufacturer's settings. Because I think that is a prophetic word for us today. That we need a reset back to the manufacturer's settings. And the manufacturer being God. Back to his settings. Because it's the same for us, isn't it? We can get overloaded in life. Allowing so many distractions in. Work, social media, family, doing stuff, busyness in everything. Also, we can end up allowing things like, you know, sin or offenses or unforgiveness to build up. We can allow culture to fill our minds with what we should be doing, what we should be believing, and what we should be buying. That we can lose connection with the source of life. Amen? The one who is the source of life is the one who is the source of shalom. Shalom meaning peace, wholeness, rest, strength. And sometimes we need to do a reset. As I said, a reset to the manufacturer's setting, a reset to God's settings. So today, I'm wanting us to explore a book in the Bible, to explore God's call to a reset. So if you've got your Bibles with you, let's open at the book of Joel. Ooh, yeah. Old Testament prophet. So, front half of the Bible, but the end section of the front half, contents page can be helpful when trying to find the book of Joel. If you've got a phone, it's much easier to find, isn't it? Because you've got your contents there straight away. And you can get away with the contents page when it comes to a mobile phone app. So we're going to have a quick look at the book of Joel and dip into this. And I'm going to give a bit of an outline as to what's been going on, what's happening, but then we're going to develop it. Did you know something? Joel. What does the word Joel, the name Joel, actually mean? It comes from Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. El is God. Yoel, Yahweh, El. Yahweh, God. The reset that I'm talking about today is positioning Yahweh as God. To get rid of anything else which is taking God's place in our life. So what's been going on in the book of Joel? And in as we run up to Joel, is in chapter 1, it's talking about that there has been pestilence in the land. There has been locusts that have come and stripped the fields. And this is a society where they are needing the food. They're needing the harvest. Yet these locusts have come in, and there's thoughts as to whether this is actually a real locust or whether it is an army of locusts, as in an army that's come in. But basically, there has been this pestilence that has come in. The nation has gone through crisis. Things are not going well. The land not only has been hit by a pestilence of locusts, but also drought. And do you know something? At that time, they understood this, that when things like that happen, it can be a sign of God's hand of protection and blessing being withdrawn. It's not that God is causing it to happen. It's that God is withdrawing his hand of protection and bad things start happening. Why? Because the people have turned away from God to other things. They hadn't stopped believing in God, but they had allowed other things in which had distracted them, which had taken God's place as Lord and God. Does that sound familiar? How many people say, I still believe, yet they've allowed the distractions in, things into their lives? I'm talking about people in the church here. How many of us? Yeah, occasionally. And the call of the prophet Joel was to take time out, away from the stuff, to position themselves before God so they could get a reset and get their priorities and their focus correct. Joel 1, verse 14 says, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. A holy fast, a sacred assembly, a rhythm, a season, a set period of time to fast, to pull back from things, from stuff, from distractions, from busyness, to instead gather together, to assemble with the intent to focus on God, to get right with God, to be sacred, holy, separated from everything which gets in the way and for the pleasure and purposes of God. Okay, there's two sides there of the sacred assembly. It is to become separated from things that get in the way. Okay? It's pulling back from the things, the distractions, the overload of social media. Pulling back from the TV. Pulling back from spending all your time cooking or whatever else it is. From eating or whatever else it is. And then it's from that, and then it's for the pleasure and purposes of God. It's two sides, okay? Because once we remove one thing, it again gives us the time to then invest that time in the pleasure and purpose of God. Oh, says, wow, it's an opportunity. It's an invitation. Amen. Joel 2, 12 to 17. I'm going to read this whole section. It says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrated the assembly. Bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?" Verse 13 said, "Rend your heart and not your garments." It's not about the visible. It's not about doing a show. It's about the heart. It's about what's happening inside a person. It's not you're making it look good to everybody else around you that you're going to, you know, do some fasting and praying. No, what matters is what's happening in your heart before God. Heart change is what God desires, not what we do or don't do externally. This reset is for everybody. It's an invitation to everybody. Did you see that? It said elders, so, you know, the old people. But it all says children. Did you know that? This isn't just for adults. This is for children as well. And for babies. It's cross-generational. Also, there's no excuse. You know, at that time, people who were just brand new married didn't have to take part in things. They didn't have to go to war. They didn't have to do this or that or the other in duties because they were like, let them be, you know, let them be until they get the first kid. That's the understanding at that time. But the call here is that the groom and the bride would join in the sacred assembly. That it's a call to everybody without excuse to be part of it, to gather together. Because there's power in gathering together. Return to me with fasting, weeping, and mourning. The question to us today is, how tender is your heart towards God and also towards people? Weep. It's a sign of tender-hearted. Is our heart moved with what moves God's heart? When we read God's word, do we weep? Are our hearts moved by who God is and what he says? Or have we become so calloused, hardened, that it doesn't actually even stir our emotions any longer? When God reveals our sins, does it pain us? Or do we just say, oh, grace is sufficient? Do we weep knowing we have wounded the very heart of God? That our sins held Jesus on the cross? Where are we today? Is it lip service or is it our heart condition? Are our hearts softened to God? This is a call to a reset of repentance, of getting ourselves right before God. But also a reset in our own identity, in knowing who we are before God and whose we are before God. Amen. When we pray for the lost, for those who don't yet know Jesus, do we weep for them? Does our heart get overloaded for them? Or is it just like, it would be nice if they joined the church? Or is it actually, if they don't get themselves right with God, they are going to be going to hell? They're going to be eternally separated from God's love. And it's that heart. And it's not us saying, you know, we can force anybody or it's all about that or anything like that. It's just simply, is our hearts crying to God for these people? Is our hearts just like, you know, overwhelmed with that? I can remember one time I was 16 at the time. And I was doing a mission down on the streets of London. And during the time of worship, and we were going out on the streets and doing different bits and all these type of things, but during an evening, we were having times of prayer and worship. And during this time, I was on my face before God. And I just felt God saying to me, do you want to experience, do you want to feel what I feel when I see people dying without knowing me? And being a naive 16-year-old, I said, okay, God. And I ended up on the floor, on my face, in an absolute mess, with tears rolling down my face, snot everywhere. It wasn't a pleasant sight. And inside, I was almost screaming in pain, with the pain inside, the anguish inside. It didn't last for long because God withdrew it very quickly. And I felt God just simply say to me, that's a slight hint of what I feel for one person. For one person who dies separated from my love. Does our heart get pained when we read stories of people who have died? And we know that, you know, they may not be in the right position with God. Is our hearts pained with that? Does that spur us to pray, to cry, to weep to God for these people? To share God's love with them? It then goes on at the end of that passage, it says, do not make your inheritance, do not make your church a scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should this culture, this country say, where is your God? Do you know something? Where there is no distinction between Christians, the church, and the culture and the world we live in, then we become a byword, a mockery. Like, what is there about the church, you know? If the church doesn't stand for anything, then it's a mockery. If it doesn't hold to God's word, it is a mockery. if it messes around with the Bible and says, you know, oh, we can take this bit but not that bit, it's a mockery. It becomes a byword. And unfortunately, that is where we have got as a church. And yes, you may say, oh, but Waypoint Church is different. You know, we do it this way, or this church that I'm part of is different. Great. But we identify as the church. We are one church. No matter what the denomination is, we are one church. And therefore, we identify and say, God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. Us. Not them. We don't point the finger, but we say, us. We identify. And we ask God for mercy. We repent on behalf of our nation, turning from God on these areas. And the thing is, the church wasn't always like this. For the early church, they lived God's way, held to his truth, and the awesome power of God was evidently among them. We read in Acts 5:13 that no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people, and God added to the number daily those who were being saved. And that's a bit of a convoluted thing, you know. No one dared join them. But that's because there was a level of fear. A level of holy fear about the awesome power of God at work. That people were like, you know, I can't just join the social club, the church, and get away with it. If I'm going to join, I've got to be completely all in right relationship with God. Because God is holy. But they were held in high regard by everybody. Because people were crying out to God and living God's way and trying as much as possible. Yes, people making messes up. But they were trying and allowing God in. So the book of Joel continues with a promise. It doesn't end badly, by the way. God is victorious. And the book of Joel continues with a promise that God will respond to people returning to him and seeking him. It says in Joel 2:28, and afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. At Pentecost, Peter, the Apostle Peter, quotes this passage about the outpouring of the Spirit, where at Pentecost, when they were meeting together in that room, the Spirit of God was poured out on them like tongues of fire, and they spoke in different languages and declared the goodness of and glory of God. And Peter quoted this passage about the outpouring of the Spirit, but also the call to repentance. Acts 2:38-39, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Recognizing who we are before our holy God, saying sorry for allowing the stuff to get in the way of our relationship with him, resetting and turning away from these things will lead to an encounter. our holy God drawing near and pouring out his Spirit. So what is the focus of the sacred assembly? It's a reset. It's praying for God's mercy during crisis, during the mess that we can end up being in. It's a call to repentance, both personal and corporate. It's drawing near to God and praying for his outpouring of his Spirit. It's praying for the return of Jesus the King, both now and in our lives individually, but also corporately. And also looking forward to the return of Jesus as the King on the day of the Lord, when he will return to put all things right. And that on that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is God, whether they want to or not. Because when he returns, yeah, he means business. So tomorrow, we're going to be starting 21 days of prayer breakthrough. As Benjamin mentioned, this is following the rhythms set out in the Bible as a sacred assembly. This is what we've done last year as well. We just didn't use the terminology. Last year, we had 21 days of prayer breakthrough. Guess what? We saw God doing amazing things. And we ourselves were changed as we took those steps. And I believe, again, God's calling us the same to do this 21 days. The final 10 days are the days of awe, which is a term in the Bible, about the 10 days from the Day of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, which is on the 25th, starts on the 25th. And in the Bible, it sets out this period as a time of reflection, a time of repentance, and a time of reverence before God. And I believe it would be a fantastic opportunity to reset. So I'd encourage you to get involved. I'm excited. I'm excited about doing a reset. Do you know something? You know, if you have found that you are starting to get consumed by different things, you don't have time, then sometimes by simply stopping everything of those things or just doing the bare minimum and resetting at that point before then slowly allowing things that are right to be brought back in again, that can be an amazing reset, an amazing time to get the right focus. So how can you get the most out of this time? Firstly, commit to doing it, to being part of it. Join the WhatsApp group to find out more about what's going on. Be honest and open with God. Allow him to speak to you. Remember what I said last week about hearing as opposed to active listening to obey. If you remember that? I said, you know, just using an illustration of a child, you can speak to a child, they can hear you and say, I heard you. I'm seeing a little face looking at me in astonishment. And they say, I heard you. And you're just like, yes, you may have heard me, but were you actually listening to what I said? And are you actually going to do what I said? And we can do the same with God, can't we? God's there speaking to us about something. And we say, I heard you, God. And God's saying, yes, but I'm waiting for you to actually do it. So we need to move to that place of actively listening to obey, to change. Secondly, we can reserve these days for the Lord. Set them apart. And ask the question of, What can I pull back on? And yes, there's things that we're going to be putting onto these WhatsApp groups to explain more about this and about, you know, the safety of, you know, don't do a 21 days of no food and no water and I will survive, I can do it. No, don't be silly. Don't damage your body. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't damage your body. There are correct ways of doing it properly. So reserve the days, set them apart from God, and ask the question of, what is taking my time up? What am I investing my time? And there's some things that you can't get away with. If you're working, you're working. You've got to work. But what, in addition, am I doing? Am I doing over more than I should be? That I can pull back on? Am I spending too much time in front of the TV? Am I spending too much time on my phone? Am I on whatever it is? It's asking the question of, what can I pull back on so that I have that additional time to invest in my relationship with God? That's what it's about. But also, it's not just about a fast. It's about a gathering. It's about coming together, meeting together, getting past this whole individual mindset that we have in the Western world. No, it's about coming together as a corporate body. So what gatherings am I going to commit to being part of? There's power in gathering together, in praying and seeking God together. We can work and help each other. Another point is, what are we going to do as a family? Well, at the beginning I said, this isn't just for, you know, old people or adults. This is about children as well. So how can you include the children? Even asking the question of, throwing it out there, and I'm probably going to get, you know, daggers later. Way Kids leaders over this next 21 days that when we actually have Sunday services, how can we bring a level of this into the Way Kids church, but also into our own families? How can we include our children in this so they can learn this rhythm of resetting and getting our priorities back as being Jesus? Commit to daily reflection. What time of the day works best for you? For some people, first thing in the morning works fantastic. For other people, they're like death warmed up. It's just not going to work. Choose a good time that works for you. There will be daily prayer focuses on the 21-day WhatsApp group. And let's together be expectant for breakthroughs, for healing, for greater intimacy with God, that the spiritual temperature of the church will go from here to here, that we're actually together in this, so that we can ask God and seek him for that outpouring of his spirit, as we saw in the book of Joel. And then I will pour out my spirit. Amen. So I just want to finish by reading James 4, 8 to 10. And this is from the Passion paraphrase. And it says, move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. Wow. But make sure you cleanse your life, you sinners, and keep your heart pure and stop doubting. Feel the pain of your sin. Be sorrowful and weep. Let your joking around be turned into mourning and your joy into deep humiliation. Be willing to be made low before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Amen.